Man. Children sometimes asked leading questions. Some of them can be very interesting. One of our grandsons in the past week asked the all-important question, what is a Protestant? What is a Protestant? That's a big question for a wee person to ask. And I thought before the marching season, sadly for all of its nominal acquaintance and association with Protestantism for so many, it would be good to go back and for us just to try and to answer that most fundamental of all questions to us. What is a Protestant? Protestantism, as it re-emerged, I believe, in the 16th century, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, it wasn't something new. Rather, it was going back to something that was something old. It was going back to first century Christianity. I know the term has been maligned, it has been misrepresented, and you know, to take the term today that you're a Protestant and you're unashamedly a Protestant is for someone to point the finger in an accusing manner at you. You're automatically a bigot if you're a Protestant. You're automatically some throwback to some former day. But I want to say individually and collectively as a church, we're unapologetic in taking the name of Protestant. And we're unapologetic in our stand for the Reformed Protestant evangelical faith. We do not have to condone everything, of course, that Martin Luther and the other of the Protestant reformers taught or did. But we stand with them on this vital question. The core of the whole issue, and the core of the whole issue is, how can a sinner be righteous before a holy God? And it was the Protestant Reformation and the teaching of the Reformers that brought to light this great, glorious, biblical truth once again. Right throughout the medieval ages, it was shrouded in darkness. It wasn't completely hid, but from the masses, it was shrouded in darkness. But God, by His Spirit, sent a great revival in the 16th century, called the Protestant Reformation, the greatest revival from apostolic times, and it brought to light again the answer to this glorious truth. How can a sinner, condemned and undone, condemned before Almighty God, find justification and peace before a righteous and a holy God? Protestantism, it is not a new form of Christianity. This is the allegation of Roman Catholic theologians and historians, because they say it only goes back to the 16th, the 15th century even. Well, I'll tell you why it's not new, because the creeds of Protestantism are the creeds of the historic Catholic. Catholic just means universal. The historic Catholic are the universal church. Protestantism goes right back to the Nicene Creed, to all of those great creeds, some of them we've looked at here in the congregation and on along, that goes right back to the 2nd and 3rd and the 4th century. The actual term Protestant goes back to the Second Diet of Speyer in Germany in 1529. Remember, this was the gathering of the German Lutheran princes, the evangelical German Lutheran princes who supported Luther, and they gathered to make their protest against the rulers of the Holy Roman Empire. And they appeared before the rulers, their political overlords, and oftentimes their religious overlords as well. And they, of course, submitted to their political oversight, these princes from all of the provinces of the German Empire. But as to their religious practice, they dared to proclaim, because they came with their banners. So they were making a proclamation. The carrying of banners has great historical significance with it. One thing as a boy I always loved about the 12th demonstration were the banners, and I was always mesmerized by all of the depictions on the banners of the history of years gone by. These Lutheran princes, they came with their banners, and what did they put upon the banner? This is what they proclaimed: the Word of God alone. The Word of God alone. And in their protestation to the overlords, the political overlords, they stated what they believed. This is what they believed as Lutheran princes. This is where they stood, and they wouldn't diverge from it. They were standing where the great man of God, Luther himself, stood, and where the Word of God stood, especially in the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. They wouldn't budge from it. So they were not just protesting against the errors of Rome. They were proclaiming what they believed, positively making an affirmation of what they believed. If there's one thing wrong with Protestantism in our land today, it's just this: they don't know what they believe. They couldn't make a positive affirmation or proclamation of what they believe. And that is the sad reality of the day and age that you and I live in. They have left the historic creeds. They have forgotten about the catechisms of their Presbyterian forefathers. They no longer know what they believe. Oh, they know what they're against. And the young people put up on their badges on the 12th, or they did in recent years, proud to be abroad. But why are you proud to be abroad? What does Protestantism believe? What are the core basic teachings of it? It's no use saying, I know what I'm against. I remember meeting a young man out of the bands many years ago at a band parade, and he was giving out gospel tracts, and I didn't have a clerical collar in on me, and he came to me. You know what his first question was to me? Where is the first Protestant pub in this town? Because he thought he was being a great loyalist, coming to the town to get himself drunk, and it was okay as long as it was in a Protestant pub. Well, that's just naked sectarian bigotry. It's nothing to do with Protestantism. It's nothing even to do with loyalism. And that young man didn't stay long with me when I started to talk to him. Sadly, that's where we are today. I want you to know what you believe. Before you protest against what others believe, make sure you know what you believe. I'm not sure that we're going to finish all of this study today, but I'm in no rush. So if the Lord wills, we'll come back to it next Sabbath again. And I'm very conscious of the heat, and I'm conscious of those masks and everything that goes with these special services that we live in. So I'm not going to protract it long, but I will come back to it if we don't finish all that we have to cover today. A true Protestant, men and women, is more than somebody with a political ideology. It's more than somebody who comes from a particular cultural background. It is more than somebody even who professes loyalty to the crown. A Protestant, just like those German princes in 1529, when they came to that Diet of Speyer, they have something to proclaim. They know what they believe. So what do we believe? What is a Protestant? Well, firstly, a true Protestant is a believer who accepts the supremacy of the Bible in all matters of faith and practice. You'd nearly think that's a given, wouldn't you? But it's not really. In the day and age that we live in, if you're even to ask some Protestant, young or old, where 2 Timothy is, they would struggle with you even to find it in the Bible. Go there with me, please, just for a little moment or two. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. These wonderful verses. Paul's writing to young Timothy. He's the pastor, and he's reminding him, Timothy, from a child, parents, teach your children from childhood the scriptures of truth. You teach them. You have the responsibility before God to teach them. We're going to look at this again tonight, and the great responsibility of the home and of fathers and of mothers to teach their children the scriptures. But Timothy knew them. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. Now, this is a big inclusive statement, isn't it? All scripture. And I put Genesis there, I put Revelation there, and all of those 66 books, all scripture, the Bible teaches us, is given by inspiration of God. The word inspired just simply means God breathed. It was as if God breathed, and out from him came this very breath, out came from him the very word of the living God. That's what inspiration means. Inspiration means God breathed. God breathed it, and we have it. God breathed, and out from his breath came the word of the living God. That's an amazing truth. What we hold in our hand today, as it were, is the very breath of God. We oftentimes sing that hymn, "Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven." But he has. He has breathed upon us his word. He has given us his truth. And by the Spirit of God, he gives us understanding of this holy book. That's what inspiration means. It's God-given. All scripture is God-given. From Genesis right through to Revelation, it is God-given. But as a Protestant, I believe more than that. I believe not only that it is inspired, that it is God-given, but it is my supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice. What is the authority that we have as Protestants? Well, it's not popery. It's not the papacy. It is not prelacy. It is not what some archbishop or some bishop says. It's not even presbytery. The supreme authority in the life of biblical Protestantism is the Bible and the Bible alone. It's not what those princes came with. The Word of God alone. That's our authority. And what is our authority for what we do in the church? How we live our lives as Christians in the community? How we interact with others in our family? How is it, brethren and sisters? What code book are you living by? What are those things that regulate your life Monday to Saturday and then on Sunday? It has to be the Bible. The religion of Protestantism is the Bible, the Word of the living God. During my holidays, I read Stephen Nichols' book on R.C. Sproul. Again, we don't have to agree with everything that R.C. Sproul did, taught, or believed, but he was a great man of God, in my opinion, and he has left the Reformed Evangelical Church a great historical legacy. One of the greatest battles that he engaged in focused in the 60s and 70s on inspiration and inerrancy. Now, inerrancy is just another word for infallibility. If we say this Bible is inspired of God, then we have to say it has to be infallible. We have to say it is inerrant. What does inerrant mean? It is without error. So this book that we have today, it's not only inspired, it's infallible, or the more modern word is, it is inerrant. It is the inerrant word of the living God. And Sproul is the great academic that he was, and the great champion of orthodoxy that he was. I was very interested to discover that he fought a great battle with new orthodoxy, that came into the seminaries of America in the 60s and 70s and found their way over to Europe. Men, new orthodox men like Rudolf Bultmann. Bultmann claimed, of course, that Christ rose again from the dead, but only in the realm of faith. Not actually, literally and physically, in the realm of space and time. So that meant you could still say, in one sense, I believe that Christ rose again from the dead, but he didn't really literally rise again from the dead. I just believe he rose again from the dead. But historically, physically, literally, he didn't rise again from the dead. And the teaching of Bultmann and all of those other men like Barth found its way into the seminaries and the Bible colleges and the universities that trained young men for the Christian ministry. And they brought that heresy out into the churches. And modernism was spawned. And that's what happened. Bultmann argued that the New Testament Gospels, they're a mixture of the historical and the mythological. Therefore, for the Bible to have any modern day relevance, he taught that the pastor, remember this has been taught to young men in the seminaries, it's been taught to young men in the universities, the pastor has to get past the historical in order to preach the mythological. Of course, Sproul knew this was nonsensical double talk. And he laid down the parameters very clearly. He said, the Bible is the record of God's historic works of redemption within the context of space and time. In other words, it literally took place. Calvary literally took place. The resurrection literally, physically, in time and space actually happened. This is the Bible. And you take that dimension out of the Bible, what is happening? You're losing the gospel itself. And Sproul championed the position of the historic creeds of the Reformed Church, especially the creed of his own church, the Westminster Confession of Faith. He was countering not only the influence of Bultmann, but of Karl Barth. Karl Barth greatly influenced Europe, influenced here in the British Isles. Read the writings of the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he's repeatedly trying to counteract the teaching of Karl Barth and the like. But those teachings spread, brethren and sisters. And this Bible men started to teach, it contains the Word of God. Now there's a subtle difference, isn't it? It's not actually the Word of God. But we have to discern. If you say this Bible just contains the Word of God instead of being the Word of God, you're tearing whole chunks out of it. You can leave it up to modernistic preachers and theologians and academics to tear it to shreds. But Sproul, like other men, he stepped up and they called an International Council on Biblical Inerrancy in Chicago in 1978. And I looked it up on the internet and started to read down some of the statements. You know, these are men, and they definitely wouldn't tick R's or dot R's. But they championed the cause of inerrancy. They championed the cause of inspiration. And we have to be thankful to God for that today. And some of this, they had five opening heads in the statement, and you can look it up on the internet, we'll not take time to go through it, but these opening statements are enough for me. The second statement said, Holy Scripture, being God's own word, written by men, prepared and superintended by a spirit, is of infallible, divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. It is to be believed as God's instruction on all that it affirms, obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises. That's wonderful. You should take time to break that down. It is of infallible divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. So it doesn't matter whether it's, as it were, a monetary matter, this is how God wants it to be. A moral matter, that's how God wants it to be. We have all these so-called new Christians today. New Orthodoxy, that's the term. We have to get up to speed with what's happening. And they're presenting even new sexuality. We have the paganization of, we have the Christianization of the paganism of Sodom in the church once again. But of this book is God's rule of faith and practice for us. Not only the great theological matters on the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the coming again of Christ. It also has to regulate my life and how I live my life. And how as a Christian I conduct my life. And how I view life from the biblical prism. It affects how I see human sexuality. It affects how I see marriage. It affects how I see the rearing of children in the biblical construct of marriage. Don't say the Bible is just for the preacher to read out on Sunday. Woe betide us when we come to that. That's what happened. That's why I always encourage you, when the Bible is read, open it. But keep it open. Keep it open. That's what happened in sound churches in the days that have gone by. The members closed the Bible when it was read, and they just trusted the man in the pulpit. And the man in the pulpit, he wasn't to be trusted. For he came with the heresies of modernism, of Bultmann, of Barth, and the like. And within a generation, evangelical churches who stood for the old ways were now preaching the new ways. Don't think it can't happen in our own church. The fourth heading in that opening statement said, being holy and verbally given, Scripture is without error or fault in all its teaching. Not wonderful. Teach your children, parents, that the Bible is without error. They might be taught in school, oh, to ridicule creation. I believe in creation. I believe that all of those 6 days of creation, they were literal. I believe there were 24 hours. I believe it with all my heart. It doesn't matter what anybody else will tell me. It doesn't matter what the so-called geological ages so-called say. I believe what Genesis tells me, what Jesus reaffirmed in Matthew about it. Teach them as without error. You know, the battle of the Reformation has to be fought by the church in every century. Not just the 1st century, not just the 15th, not just the 16th century, but every century. And you know, central to it all, don't say this is a side issue, central to it all is the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures. The supremacy of God's Word in all that we believe, but also in all that we practice. If you're a Protestant, that's what you are. This book regulates not only what you believe, it regulates actually what you do from Monday to Saturday and Sunday as well. At ordination of every elder and every minister of our presbytery, they're asked a very important question. Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally, in other words, word by word, verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible, another word, inerrant, the only infallible or inerrant rule of faith and practice? And of course they have to answer in the affirmative. We live sadly in biblical illiterate days. People are very gullible. And the majority of people across our land, they see no difference really between Protestantism and Romanism. You ask the average Protestant in Annalong, what's the difference between your church and the Roman Catholic Church? And they say, well, we believe the same God, we worship the same God. I suppose there's no difference. But there is a difference. Huge difference. I think you could put it down to one word. There's one word that the reformers used to highlight the difference, and it's the Latin word sola, not solo, sola. Just simply means alone. You remember the booklet was produced a few years ago on the 5 solas of the Reformation? We went through them step by step here in the congregation and on alone. They're there on the internet for you. The first one is sola scriptura. The Bible and the Bible alone is the religion of Protestants. You know, that's no more than just a simple maxim. That's just more than something to roll of your lips. That's something to live by. Something to live by. Oh, but you said, does not the Roman Catholic Church have the Bible? Well, yes, they do. And up to lately, they weren't even allowed to read it without the interpretation of the priest of Rome, who would give the proper interpretation to it. But to the Bible, the Roman Catholic adds her creeds, adds her traditions, adds the dogmas of the Pope. Correctly speaking, according to the Church of Rome, only Rome can interpret the Bible, because Rome teaches she gave the world the Bible. And that is why lay people can only read it as aided and interpreted by the Roman Catholic Church itself. I want you to test yourself today. And we're coming to the end. That's only the first point, by the way. But we're coming to the end. I want you to test yourself today on this one. On this first point, what sort of a Protestant are you? When it comes to the Bible, the Word of the living God, what sort of a Protestant are you? Is there dust on your Bible? If there's dust on your Bible, you haven't looked at it from last week to this week. Is your Bible marked? Is it studied? Have you been reading it? Have you been praying for God to speak to you through it? Have you been sharing it with your family and with those in your home? Is it the basis of your faith and is it the basis of your practice in the decisions that you have to make? Do you go to the Bible to say, well, what should I do, Lord? That's true Protestantism. That is true Protestantism. And a true Protestant will submit then to the authority of the Bible. Not only what I am to believe, but how I am to behave. How are you behaving? Let me ask you that today. How are you behaving? Is it according to the Word of God? If your whole life was to be put up on that screen today, the past week, could you say that it's modelled and patterned upon the Word of the living God? Sadly for many who claim the name of Protestant, the Bible's a closed book. It's a closed book. It's open on the banner. It's opened at the lodge meeting. It's read. But throughout the rest of the time, it's closed. That's a tragedy. I want you, again, because that's it'll be the revival of Protestantism. The revival of Protestantism will be, open it up again. Open the Bible up again. I want to encourage you this week to open the Bible, to read it. Get a word from God for your heart, for your life, for your own soul, for the week that lies ahead. And you can come back next week and tell me, I've been practicing the religion of Protestantism. I have been reading it. I've been looking for God to speak to me through it. I've been trying to submit my life to its precepts and to its commands. That's how we need to pray, dear brethren and sisters, that God will revive Protestantism in our land, and it will only be revived when the book is open again, when it's read again, when it's obeyed again, and when it's lived by. Lived by, even if it costs you, and it will cost you. Oh, it will cost you today if you're living by this book. Now, as never before in our society, it will cost you today. It could cost you your job today to live by this book. But as Protestants, that's all we've got to live by. And may the Lord help us to do it. What's a Protestant? Well, that's the first part of it all. A Protestant is someone who believes in the supremacy and in the authority of the Word of God as their only rule of faith and practice. We're going to come in closing to a lovely closing hymn. How foundation. Word. What more can he say than to you he has said? Well, just sing a few verses of it. Hymn number 570. Just verses 1 and 5, two verses only, as we conclude.
Lord, come, peace.
Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today for that firm foundation that God has given to us, his own precious Word of God. We thank thee for the revelation of Christ within it. And we thank thee, Lord, that we're standing on Christ today. And we know from the Word of God that God will never leave the individual or his cause that is standing firm on him. Oh Lord, plant our feet again on the Word of God today. May we be enabled like those evangelical Lutheran princes all of those years ago in 1529. May we unfurl our banners in our own lives, in our own community. And may we be enabled to say the Word of God alone. Depart us now in thy fear with thy blessing. Take us back to our homes in safety and be with us throughout the remainder of the afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.